The scripture for today is the epistle to 2 Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul from a prison in Rome to one he was mentoring for ministry in Ephesus. I invite you to hear these words as the word of the Lord this morning. You must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them. For among them are those who make their way into households and captivate silly women overwhelmed with their sins and swayed by all kinds of desires, who are always being instructed and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. As James and Jabez opposed Moses, so these people of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith also oppose the truth. But they will not make much progress because, as in the case of those two men, their folly will become plain to everyone. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in my life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and suffering in the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
There's a children's poem about two frogs. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. The one was wise and a cheery soul. The other one took a gloomy view and bade his friend a sad adieu. Said the other frog with a merry grin, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll swim around till my strength is spent. Then I'll die the more content." And as he swam, though ever it seemed, his struggling began to churn the cream, until on top of pure butter he stopped, and out of the bowl he quickly hopped. This might well describe the Apostle Paul, who in the beginning of the second letter to Timothy, says, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Paul kept swimming despite the chains of prison, despite the persecution and opposition he encountered. We've spent some time now with Paul and Timothy over the last few Sundays as we looked at the two letters from Paul to Timothy. And this one kind of functioned as a farewell from Paul to Timothy, as he knows that Timothy will continue ministering without his mentor around. And so Paul blessed Timothy. Like Jacob blessed his heirs in Genesis, like Moses recalled his experience in Deuteronomy, like David gave instructions to Solomon, and Jesus' remarks to his disciples, especially in the Gospel of John. And Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus, because in the remembering he will find a way forward, a way to live, a way to continue. And so now in chapter 3, after blessing, after remembering, Paul looks at Timothy's context and environment for his ministry. Well, we have looked at the situation in Ephesus, and we know it's not been the best place. So we shouldn't be surprised at the list that Paul puts together here. But what a list. Eugene Peterson in The Message rephrases it this way. People are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion. Lucky for us that we didn't live in Paul and Timothy's time. Well, maybe our list today wouldn't be so different. What would you put in the list? What would you add or take out? What is still true today? When we look at the news, the current election debates, homelessness, unemployment, in verse 5, Paul continues. They're holding to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, they profess to know God, but deny him by their actions. They might have a Christian face, but not a Christian heart. They know about God without experiencing the reality of God's power in their lives. We might expect Paul to continue with a lengthy discourse now, filling the rest of the chapter in how to deal with this and maybe a solution. But Paul's next words are a little anticlimactic. Two words, avoid them. Or as Eugene Peterson says, don't let it faze you. Why not? Well, Paul says, remember Jannes and Jambres? Do you remember them? I didn't. Maybe because they aren't mentioned by name in the Bible anywhere else. However, they're mentioned in other ancient Jewish and non-Jewish sources as the magicians in Exodus 7, just before the story of the plagues. God had told Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh to let their people go. And as we know, Pharaoh was not too thrilled with that idea, and he asked them for a miracle. And so Aaron threw his staff down, and it turned into a snake. And Pharaoh summoned his magicians to do the same thing, and they did, and their staffs turned into snakes. But they didn't have the power of Aaron's God, and Aaron's snake swallowed their snakes. Their folly was plain to see. After this, Paul shifts the focus. He says, avoid them, you can't change the circumstances. So then he says to Timothy, observe me. And here we have another list, not quite as long as the first one, but more powerful and comprehensive. Paul says, you observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering. Paul is referring here to the time which is mentioned in Acts 14 when he and Barnabas were preaching and teaching in Antioch. And finally, they were driven out by the Jews and escaped to Iconium, where the population was divided in their response to Paul and Barnabas' teaching. And while they preached there for a long time, when an attempt was made by Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to assault and stone the apostles, they escaped to Lystra, the town where Timothy is from. Paul and Barnabas healed a lame man and were mistakenly worshipped as gods there. But eventually the opposition from Antioch and Iconium followed them to Lystra, caught up with them, and local people were turned against Paul, and Paul was actually stoned and left outside the city, thought to be dead. However, he got up again and went on. Who are the Pauls and Timothys in our lives? Who have taught us, guided us, mentored us, shown us the power of God alive and transforming. Paul continues in verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The Greek word here translated as inspired by God is theopneustos, which is actually two words together. Theo means God, and pneustos means breath or spirit. So it's actually God-breathed word, God-breathed scripture. God breathed the breath of life into Adam in Genesis. Jesus breathed on the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of life. Through it, the Word comes alive, sustains us, and transforms us. Paul says every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training, for correcting. The message rephrases this as, through the word we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, has a way with words and scripture and talks about this transforming and life-giving breath and power of God in one of his books. I think it was an Easter sermon. Israel has this very old song, Psalm 98, that asserts that Yahweh is a God of odd, dangerous, surging power in the earth, which unsettles and revamps and opens and jeopardizes and heals. The God of the Bible is an inscrutable, powerful life released in the world. That power breaks down our settlements of rich and poor, of dead and alive, of insiders and outsiders. Breaks down our categories of security and explanation. And there are endless, unexpected violations of the categories of the full and the hungry. There's a kind of restlessness that lets nothing stay fixed and frozen, because God is on the move in more ways than we can understand. While the world basically uses power to shut things down, to silence new possibility, to intimidate newness that threatens, Christians are called to notice the dangerous restlessness of God's power that shatters our complacency and overrides our despair. That restlessness from God makes life possible in our deadness and makes hope possible in our despair, makes healing possible even in the midst of our hurt, in our hate, in our fear. There are many stories of God's transforming power at work in us and among us. Of Berto, the homeless man who was beaten up, and his wife, Naomi, who have seen the power of God at work in the midst of that hurt. At Grace Mennonite Fellowship in Harrisonburg, there are two women who went 5 years ago to Mississippi to help with the Hurricane Katrina cleanup. They couldn't believe the devastation they saw, but they also saw God working miracles every day as people came together to rebuild their town. As they came home, they started a Thanksgiving dinner for the community. Those who couldn't afford food, those who were alone, and those who just wanted fellowship with others. Recently, Mennonite Central Committee put out an article as the start of their annual meat canning crew that travels around the U.S. and Canada, providing canning meat and providing nourishment to communities impacted by war, disaster, and malnutrition. Several years ago, when Martin Rahn, who happens to be my second cousin, heard that volunteers in Ontario were making plans to host a portable meat canner, his first thought was, I need to stop this. Rahn, a food processing specialist for Canadian Food Inspection Agency, was sure it would never work. Well-meaning volunteers packing meat with insufficient knowledge of detailed government safety laws. That was bad news, he thought. Today, he's one of several food regulators who give annually of their time to help with the meat canning. Because when he went to check it out, he saw that they were talking to all the right people and attending to all the right details. And he became excited about the mission. Traveling often opens our eyes to new opportunities. There are several short-term programs for youth and young adults that some in our congregation have participated in and gone to various countries. This year, Mennonite Central's Committee's exchange program celebrates their 60th anniversary. Close to 3,500 people from over 70 countries since 1950 have spent a year in Canada or the U.S., living with a host family, attending a local congregation, and doing an internship with a school, church, farm, or nonprofit organization. One of those is Melanie Susanti from Indonesia, who works in Indonesia as a young professional at a high-tech printing company. She came with the program and spent a year with MCC's United Nations office in New York. After returning home to Indonesia, she's working for Mennonite Diaconal Service, a relief organization in a small village in Sumatra that was struck by an earthquake in September 2009. They're rebuilding houses, and Susanti is doing administrative work and teaching English to children. The villagers are devout Muslims, and they have become good friends. I get along with them so well, Susanti says. All the stereotypes gone. Or Susan, a young woman from Uganda, who learned how to quilt while being here in the U.S. in the same program, and who now started a quilting club in her church in Uganda to raise money for children's needs. The latest National Geographic magazine had an article on new inventions that are affordable and solutions to problems all over the world, like a donut-shaped water canister that holds 13 gallons that you can pull on a rope instead of having to lug the water for miles carrying it. Or a life straw that filters surface water on site that was used, for example, in Haiti, which is very useful with 900 million people lacking access to safe drinking water. Mennonite Mission Network partners with a church in Pietermaritzburg in South Africa. Mazondo was part of the church's Sunday afternoon listening initiative in the church neighborhood. The goal was to sit with residents and find out what peace in the community looks like, and then invite these neighbors to work together to realize their vision. So the Sunday following the porch conversations, the listeners gathered to process and pray about what they heard. 14 neighbors joined them. Responses to the question, "What is your experience living in this community?" were varied. Some said it was a good place to live and that they felt safe. Others perceived it as dangerous and impersonal. Mazondo said that the in-depth conversations with her neighbors opened her eyes to what happened around her. "It was mind-blowing," she said. "It's better to know your neighbors than assume you know what they are like." The church has already changed the neighborhood in positive ways through weekly children's ministries, the annual holiday club, and life skills programs for teenagers, creating healthier boarding house environments for students, and closing down a shabeen, an illegal liquor store near the church. We all know stories like this. May we all continue to be open to God's transforming power in our lives and allow God to show us new ways to live and work in our communities, across the street and around the world, to bring healing and hope. Amen.